It is weird that no other book of the Bible ends with a warning like this. That you better beware, you better take care not to add or subtract to the words that God wrote, or else you will be called upon to endure the trials described in this very book. Good morning, Martin Zender here. This is the Revelation series. Even though I would say it's probably more serious to take Paul's words wrong, to add or subtract to Paul's words. For instance, 1 Corinthians 15, as an Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. And yet this is changed to be from in Christ all to all in Christ. Changes the entire meaning of the thing. And far more havoc has been wreaked taking Paul's words and misusing them, convoluting them, than has ever been done in the unveiling. Even though, of course, I've been describing terrible things with the unveiling, making the entire thing metaphorical, making the entire thing historical, taking it away from the canon altogether, which is, well, you better be in the body of Christ. So I gotta say, you're not being threatened with eternal torment here, but you are being threatened with having to endure the events described in this scroll. I would not want that. It's not eternal torment. Like I say, it's not the worst thing that can happen to you. Not the best either. Let's continue with A.E. Knox writing under the heading, The Final Warning. If there were no other passage to prove it, no other passage but this warning, it would suffice to show that this scroll is entirely outside the scope of the present grace. I repeat, this scroll, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, is entirely outside the scope of the present grace. Because as I told you yesterday, there is no way that we could come under the curse of the end of Revelation chapter 22, the final warning, that if you add or subtract to the book, you will suffer. It's an if-then proposition. It smacks of law. It's a contingency. It's a warning. A dire threat. We do not come under dire threats. And to hint that the present grace can be found at all in this scroll is enough of an open door for someone to say, and this warning could apply to the present grace. It's not proof that it would, but it's a suggestion that it could, and it's enough of an open door. That's all I'm saying. In this economy, that is, in this administration, where sin abounds, grace superexceeds. The sin of the context at the end of Revelation is appending to, subtracting from the Word of God. This Word is guarded. It has been guarded by God. It has been guarded by God-appointed guards. It's that serious. God takes it that serious. It's a sin. It's a missing of the mark. It's an abounding sin. The distinction between that and this era is that in this era of grace, in this administration, where sin abounds, grace superexceeds. We get a clearer view into Knox thinking here, A.E. Knox thinking, that it would be an abounding sin to mess with God's words. But even if one of us did that, that's the first point I wanted to make, an abounding sin to mess with it. My second point would be that even if we were to do that, we fall under another administration and another, quote, law, unquote, of that administration, and that is what Mr. Nock is quoting here, Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace superexceeds. So even those who want to tell us that the book of Revelation does not belong in the scripture, they not only subtract from the word, they destroy the entire book. They better be in the body of Christ. Because if they're not, well, in the body of Christ, where sin abounds, grace superexceeds. I didn't mean that to come across as a challenge. You better be in the body of Christ. I'm just saying it. You must be in the body of Christ to avoid this. And the only way you can be in the body of Christ is if God appoints you beforehand for it and causes you to believe the essential elements of it, the death of Jesus Christ for sin, his entombment, and his resurrection. We are not deterred from evil by threats as to our destiny. This is a threat, nothing less. This is a threat at the end of Revelation of the destiny of the saints. I mean, big time destiny. And it's a threat. Your destiny depends on the threat. This is why Christians do come across things like this, passages like this. And they think that since this is the last book in the Bible, it must be God's final word. This is his final warning to all sinners. Don't add or subtract from the book. Maybe that's why they don't like to investigate this book, because they're scared of it. And rightly so, really. Rightly so. What am I doing messing around in these waters? I got a rubber suit. I have supplemental oxygen. I'm fine. I'm on a cruise ship. Drinking martinis. Lounging by the deck pool. Because I'm in the body of Christ. And where sin abounds, grace super exceeds. Not that I come to this book or have come to this book intentionally missing the mark. I could have missed a mark once or twice in the last 3 years. That's possible. But we're not afraid of it, because we walk in with boldness. Not so Christians, because they're being threatened here. They usually like threats. They like to perform under the threat of threat so that they can avoid threat and show themselves worthy. Well, here you're given an opportunity to do that. Threatening your destiny, that's absolutely true. If you add to or subtract from this word, you will not be on the millennial earth to enjoy a regenerated planet full of generous Israelites who give away their money to you. Yes, who go out of their way to help you and bless you. And Jesus Christ himself is on here, on the earth. No. You will be, if your name was even ever in the book, you will be erased from the book of life. You will go through the indignation of God. It's a proving ground. It'll be a testing ground for those who have added to or subtracted this word. Chances are they're going to fail because they already added or subtracted to the word of God. And so they're going to end up missing the entire fourth eon, the kingdom eon, and they will be found at the great white throne. And if their works, having been laid in the balance, tend more toward good works than the other variety, then they will be transferred to the new earth. If not, they will be sent to the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's quite a difference. Second death, a life of luxury on the millennial earth. Our destiny doesn't depend on our behavior. Do you realize how great that is now when you see that it's the exception? Can you see how great it is to live in an era consequent to Jesus Christ giving Paul this message? You could have been born an Israelite. You could have had to come through law. You could have had to have been worried about this threat. You could have been in the days of Christ and gone with the majority and committed the unpardonable sin, in which case, listen to this, you would not even enter the fourth eon. You wouldn't see the light of day until the great white throne. You could have been born an Israelite. Some people today are scrambling to join the Israelites, which to me is el stupido. It's the dumbest thing you could do. Well, if you have an antenna for it, you can't help it. You better stay away from the book of Revelation. Only guys like me in the body of Christ, really. Has anybody, let me ask you this, has anybody from the circumcision ever even dared to comment? Has anybody written a commentary or done a YouTube channel on the book of Revelation who belong to the circumcision? If they do, my God, they are bold people, if not el stupido. Probably the latter, because they're taking a great personal risk, a great personal chance. Just like the Christians do when they have babies. How and why do Christians have babies when there's so little chance that they're going to actually come to the faith, believe the right things? They're crazy. And if they don't, of course, they're going to go to hell for eternity, according to the Christian teaching. Same thing here in Revelation. Why would you go near it if you could have the chance of screwing it up? I would never even turn to the book. I would just stop right after Jude. Jude. Scary book, Jude. Exceeded only in horror by James. They belong together. Hebrews. Not Hebrews. James and Jude. Don't go near Revelation if you're either a Christian or a Jew. One screw up and you're going through the tribulation. I'm only here because this curse doesn't apply to me. None of the curses of Revelation apply to me. I am not appointed to indignation and neither are you. We are in these waters, yes, but again, we're on a cruise ship having a martini next to the deck pool. It's where we belong. That's our destiny. Can we help it? No. Don't look at me like I'm all that. I was chosen for this, to be in the body of Christ. Sorry, I'm not going through the tribulation, okay? I'm sorry. Our acts affect only our rewards, says A. Enoch. Our acts do not affect our destiny. This is an important point I'm making here, so please pay attention. Our acts, the things we do, the hundreds of things we do every day, they do not and cannot affect our destiny. We are in Christ. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Simple. They can affect our rewards. Some of us might not get any rewards. That's okay, because that would be like the cherry on top of the cupcake. You don't need a cherry on top of a cupcake. You really don't need it. The cupcake is enough. Fluffy black cake, white creamy frosting, even sprinkles. You don't miss a cherry. It's like if you have money taken out of your account. Like you work and you get paid and they put money in your account and you pay your bills from your account. The money never passes through your hands. So it's less painful to give it away to all your creditors. You know, electric company, water company, taxes. It's easier when you never see it. So everybody in the body of Christ has a wonderful chocolate cupcake with white creamy frosting and sprinkles. You've got it made. That's your destiny. Now, those who, by good acts, by suffering evil with the evangel, they get a cherry on their cupcake. It's an allotment. If you manage to avoid being a paramour, or a drunkard, or an idolater, or all those other sins Paul mentions, then, and it's all by the grace of God, I realize that. Well, you have an allotment. It's a cherry on your cupcake. Our acts can affect that, but they cannot affect our destiny. This, in the book of Revelation, there's no cupcakes here. No pastries of any kind in this book. It's more like meatloaf. It's more like sauerkraut. It's more like pizza with pineapple on it. It's horrible. It's frightening. It's great for the Jews. Not for us. This warning applies exclusively to the kingdom economy. That is the kingdom administration. Exclusively to them. So don't worry about it. You can't fall under this. Same thing with other threats in the Bible. The unforgivable sin, you can't commit that. Repent and be baptized, Peter and Acts. You can't be guilty of the sin for which Peter tells you to repent and be baptized, because that was a specific charge to those people who had, at least by association, been guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ, blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Can't commit that sin today. The unpardonable sin. Can't do it. But you can screw up the book of Revelation. And again, if you're not in the body of Christ, I wouldn't go anywhere near it. What are you, nuts? Christians worry about things they can't commit, and they don't worry about things they can commit. They worry about the unpardonable sin. They worry about, oh, I better repent and be baptized. Like Peter said in Acts 2:38 to the Jews who had crucified Christ or been complicit by association. They can't do it. But here's something they can do, and they're all gallivanting around in here, messing around. Let's go to the Revelation playground, try to interpret it. Are you nuts? Do you want 5 months of locusts? Do you want to be scourged by a sun that is suddenly rendered 500 times or 100 times or more powerful so that it scorches you? Is that what you want? Hey, Christians, what's the matter with you people? We are not deterred from evil by threats. This is another thing. I meant, we're not deterred from evil by threats as to our destiny. I want to focus on, we're not deterred from evil by threats, period. That's where I want to end that sentence. Now, this is an important point too. We are not. It's the human condition. I don't mean to get on a sidetrack here, but why not? Let's end on a high note if I can. The human condition is such that threats turn it away. Threats. You have to be a hardcore Israelite and really have a lot of self-will, self-determination, a lot of optimism as far as your performance goes. You really have to do that to enter into this saying, yeah, I can do this, like Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. All that the Lord has said we shall do. That was a really bad thing that they said. Or at the cross, yeah, or at the Praetorium. His blood be on us and our children. That's not a good thing to say. But threats don't deter us, generally speaking, unless you're some hardcore crazy Israelite. Sorry for the redundancy. Threats just embolden us against God. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's donkey. Oh, who does this invisible being think he is telling me not to covet my neighbor's donkey? And it produces coveting of every manner. And suddenly you want your neighbor's donkey badly. We, most humanity, our behavior is not curtailed by threats, but ironically, paradoxically, by grace. When we find out that there's nothing we can do to get out of God's good graces, It actually produces the opposite thing that weak and stupid humans would assume it would produce. Oh, the guy's free? You're letting that guy go? You're telling him that God's going to love him no matter what? That guy is going to go crazy. But if that guy really does believe in the love and grace of God, it will actually have the effect of making him love God. And it will actually cause him to want to please the one who has given him such freedom. Human beings fly in the face of law. Thou shalt not. We'll see about that. But grace, where one would assume that it would send people off frolicking about the Elysian fields of sin, in fact, does the opposite. You want to serve and love one and really do your best for one who tells you that you don't have to do your best. It's a paradox. You don't have to do your best. You don't have to do anything. In fact, I saved you while you were still a sinner. What? It's astounding news. That news makes me love you because apparently you're really not a hypocrite. And when I love you, I want to serve you. Not because I'm under threat. Not because there's a hammer hanging over my head or a slippery rug under my feet. Because the grace is true, the words of the one speaking, the grace are true, that one can be trusted. Such trust engenders love. Love engenders good acts. Good acts lead to an allotment among the celestials. That's the company that we keep.